Let us turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes, this time to chapter 4. Tonight, Lord willing, we will be looking at the first 12 verses in this chapter. In reading these verses, I saw the word returned twice and the word again once. And I'll use these words for my outline because it appears to me that in these verses we have Solomon reflecting on three subjects which he had already dealt with. First, Solomon, if you notice in verse 1, Solomon returned to the subject of judgment, verses 1 through 3. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. If you look back in chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, and we saw this last time, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Now, the place of judgment is where justice, righteousness, is to be administered. But Solomon noticed in his looking at the way men judged others that in place of justice that there was wickedness. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. Now, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Before, in chapter 3, his thought then was more concerning the oppressors, those who oppressed others, those who subverted justice. And his thought was that one day all of them, each of them, will stand before God, that there is a final tribunal from which no man can escape, and the judges, those oppressors, that they themselves would one day be brought to justice. But now, it appears to me, when he says, I return, his thought is not so much on the oppressors, but upon the oppressed, those who were oppressed, those who were not dealt fairly and justly. He saw their tears, and he saw that there was no comforter. One of the proverbs that Solomon himself wrote is, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. The rich could use their money and do many times to pervert justice. You know, oppression comes in many ways. I want you to keep your places here, but turn with me to the letter of James in the New Testament, James chapter 5. Men oppress others in many different ways. And yes, at the seat of judgment where justice should be administered, many times men and women are oppressed. But that's not the only way oppression comes. Here in James chapter 5, the apostle says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now notice, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Oppression comes in many different ways. And we see in this passage of Scripture that the wealthy, the rich in that day, oppressed those who labored for them. God, through the Scriptures, was always careful to protect the poor, the widow, and the orphan. And God takes notice when men oppress other men. When you read of things that were done in our country before there were labor laws, and things that were done during the so-called Industrial Revolution, you realize just how men have oppressed others. I read the life of a man in England who was a man born to privilege. He was an earl, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, I believe it was, and he served in the House of Lords. Lord Ashley was his title. He lived in the 1800s, and he led the fight, so to speak, in England to protect the poor from unjust labor, and especially children. And I believe it was in 1835. Remember, Wilberforce in the 1700s had led the fight there in England to abolish the slave trade, the wicked and awful slave trade, when men would steal other people and bring them to the West Indies or to the United States to serve as slaves. And how John Newton, if you've ever read his life, how he was involved in that, engaged in that very activity. And of course, at one point, he himself became a slave. But God saved him. God saved him. No wonder he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. How lost does a person have to be before he is beyond the pale of God's saving grace? As long as there's life, there's hope, isn't there? As long as there's breath, we do not know what our God may do. But in 1835, I believe it was, then that they had laws passed against the hiring of children. No child under 9 years of age could be employed. And the hours of those children who were employed, they were limited from what they had been. You might say, well, why would anyone hire a child? Why would anyone hire a child 6 or 7, 8 years old? And I've read even some younger, because of their sizes, for one reason. They were able to climb underneath the machines and those textile mills and clean out the refuse that the machines would make. And not only that, they were used in those coal mines. Because of their size, they could get into places that an adult could not. Sometimes we read today of what is called now sweatshops in some other countries where children are worked for long hours and for very little money. Greed and covetousness are like the Proverbs, daughters of the horse leech, which cry, give, give, never enough. Now, Solomon is speaking here of the oppression of the world, like I have just mentioned, oppressing other people. But there's spiritual oppression. I want you to keep your place here, but go back to Psalm 9 with me, if you will. There's spiritual oppression as well. Here's a wonderful promise, wonderful passage of Scripture for anyone who experiences oppression, spiritual oppressions, a heavy weight of sin, the guilt of sin on your conscience. And that's part of God's work. I understand that. It's part of God's work, His work of conviction, the Holy Spirit. And a person begins to feel that weight of sin, oppressed by sin, the guilt of sin. And God has a purpose in that. But look at His promise here in this Psalm, verses 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. You know what? The word refuge, the message it carries, the connotation is a shelter. He will be a shelter for those who are oppressed. The cities of refuge in the scriptures speak to us and illustrate the way that God provided for the manslayer who was not guilty of murder, but through manslaughter had slain another person. God provided a remedy where they could flee, and that was a refuge. And here this scripture tells us the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. I like to think of those along a coastline, a bay, and some places have been man-made, where when the ships are fishing ships and vessels like that, when they see the storm coming, they can sail in or come in to that place, and it's a refuge for them from the storm. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a refuge for those who are oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, soul trouble, spiritual trouble. Not just oppression by the men of this world and concerning the things of this world, but spiritual, soul oppression and trouble. And notice what He says, and they that know Thy name. Now, that doesn't mean that a person just knows the name of Elohim or Jehovah, Adonai. That doesn't just mean that. To know the name of God is to know His characteristics, His perfections, as we say, His attributes. They that know the name of the Lord, that He is omnipotent, that He is omnipresent, that He is all-knowing, omniscient. Though when you know His name, this is what gives a person confidence to trust in Him. This is who He is. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. No one has ever sought the Lord in vain. I believe there's a scripture in Isaiah. And I remember reading a message by Charles Spurgeon years ago. What God has not said. What God has not said. He's not said, seek ye me in vain. He's not said that. There's a verse, I believe, in Nehemiah. God has not said, seek ye me in vain. He's never said that. He said, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. God's mercies are everlasting. His compassions, they fail not. And as we look at this verse here, so there's spiritual oppression, but Solomon said when he observed this, he saw that they had no comforter. They had no comforter. He says that twice, but they had no comforter. And that just reminds us that one of our Lord's titles is the consolation of Israel. He is the comfort of God's people. He doesn't give God's people comfort. He is the comfort. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. You're very familiar, I know, with this passage of Scripture, but it's always a blessing to read and be reminded of this gentleman in the temple by the name of Simeon. Chapter 2 and verse 22. He was an older man, and yet God had revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. The scripture says, beginning in verse 22, and when the days of her, that is Mary, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. What about that? They're presenting the Lord to the Lord. That's who He is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't He? That's who they brought. They didn't come to the temple for His purification. He is pure, was pure, always pure. but for the purification of Mary. When her days were finished for her purification, they brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord as it is written in the law. You see, he was born under the law. He kept the law perfectly. This was part of the law. Every male child, there had to be a redemption price paid. That was true of the firstborn, of all the animals even. And God said, if you won't redeem the animal, if it's an unclean animal, then break its neck. An ass was an unclean animal. You and I were unclean. If it was not for the redemption of Jesus Christ, that's what we deserve, and that's what all of us would experience. Eternal damnation. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That tells us that Mary and Joseph, they were not wealthy individuals because of the offering they presented. This was for the poor. The wealthier people would bring a lamb. Our Lord identified with his people, didn't he? Foxes have holes, the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He became poor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Well, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Who is that? That's this son that Mary had, this boy that they're bringing into the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Praise God! Oh, here's a happy man. Here's a joyful man. He sees the Lord's Christ. He sees his salvation in this child that's brought in. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. And forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. He blessed the Lord. Amen. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. I'm ready to die now. And no one is ready to die until he sees God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. No one. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So when Solomon says he saw no comforter, thinking of this in a spiritual realm, I think, first of all, that Jesus Christ, he is the comfort. He is the consolation of Israel. And then second, he has given us God the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. You see that, of course, in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I just won't do that. I will not leave any of my people in this world orphans. I will come to you. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes to us. Now, if we turn back to our text, when Solomon praised the dead, we know that he could not include all the dead. He could not include all the dead. Many were in hell. But those who were with the Lord, which he saw as far better than a life here in a world where men are subject to oppression. Just like the Apostle Paul said, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The second thing, Solomon again, now notice this in verses 4 through 6, again, I considered all travail. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 13, he spoke of travail. This is not the first time. He again, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therein, therewith. When we studied this passage of Scripture there in chapter 1, I pointed out that Solomon is speaking of the fact that it takes hard work to get wisdom. Now, God gave him wisdom, but Solomon sought these things out. He searched these things out. He used his ability, and it was hard work. We don't know, you and I, or any other person, just how advanced Adam was before he sinned. The knowledge he had. And knowledge was given to him. Knowledge came easy to him because he had no sin. But for those of us who are sinners by nature, knowledge comes by travail. It comes by hard work, by diligence, by study. Look back in our text. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. He speaks of the travail of men in right work and the thanks he receives from his neighbor. Here's a man who studies, he applies himself, he's diligent, and what thanks does he get from his neighbor? He's envied. He's envied. John Gill said, and I quote, "The pains that men take to do right works, some apply themselves with great diligence and industry to the study of the liberal arts and sciences and to attain the knowledge of languages and to writing books for the improvement of those things." And listen, "and the good of mankind. And others employ themselves in mechanic arts and excel in them and bring their works to great perfection and accuracy, when they might expect to be praised and commended and have thanks given them by men. But no, they are envied." They are envied. This Solomon saw as an evil done under, a vexation of spirit, rather, an evil done under the sun. The neighbor folds his hands. He folds his hands. Now, here's this man. He's burning the midnight oil, as we would say. He's studying. He's diligent. But his neighbor folds his hands. Now look back with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Solomon wrote about this, about a person folding their hands, and he's the sluggard. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and thistles, or nettles, had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. One man is diligent, and his hard work pays off, while the other is slothful and brings himself and his family to poverty, as it is spoken here, eats his own flesh. That is, they have nothing to eat. Now, some believe that verse 6, if you turn back to Ecclesiastes 4, some believe that verse 6 should be connected to verse 5, and that these are the words of the fool. He's making an excuse for himself. He folds his hands together, lazy, slothful, and these are his words. Pious, I might say. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Others see this verse as Solomon's thought on the matter, as it goes along with one of his proverbs, Proverbs 15 and verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And we see this, they call it class envy in our country at this day, don't we? Men and women who apply themselves and they study, and God has gifted them. I'm not discounting God's purpose and God, his work in giving ability to men. But sometimes men use that ability and they gain, they do well, and those who are too lazy, they were given ability too, they just don't use it. But then they're envious of the wealthy person. And why don't we just take all their money and split it up? Isn't that what we see today in the United States? We should never be envious of a wealthy man, never, especially those who have gained it by honest labor, and those who use their wealth for the promotion of the gospel. I thank God for them, don't you? I've known a few of them, and I'm thankful for them. You know, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? That's a very precarious place, the place of wealth. We shouldn't envy anyone who is wealthy. Solomon prayed that he would not be so poor that he would steal, and not be so wealthy that he would curse God. That's a good prayer, isn't it? I'm not trying to quote it because I can't, but you know the prayer I'm talking about. All right, here's the third. Solomon returned. Once again, he returned in verse 7. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There's one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, who shall withstand him? And a threefold cord is not quickly broken or easily broken. Four times before, in this book. He has connected vanity with things done under the sun. And what is the vanity this time? It is the man who is alone. Here's the vanity. A man who is alone because of his covetousness. He will have no friend, neither be sociable, and heaven forbid that he should take a wife. Why? Because expense is involved in all of these things. To have friends, to be sociable, to be married. And this man, he would do without all of those things because to engage in those things would cut into his riches. His eye is upon riches, and his eyes never satisfied with his riches. He's always laboring for more, more, more. He does not allow himself to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And Solomon says he never asks this question, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? Why am I laboring, hoarding up wealth? Why do I do that? Who am I going to leave that to? It's better, as we've already seen previously, to enjoy what God gives us, to use it in His service, and to enjoy ourselves in this world under God. In the Garden of Eden, God said this about unfallen man, sinless man. It's not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. God created men to be sociable. And Solomon points out by several examples how two is better than one. And all of these examples can be spiritualized. The first one, he says, for if they fall, and we would take this in a spiritual sense, if a believer is overtaken in a fault, then if he has a second, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Two is better than one. I never will forget what a man told me several years ago about sheep. And his brother owned a big sheep ranch out in Australia, a large sheep ranch, thousands of sheep. And he said this, if you ever see a sheep by itself, it's sick or it's lost. And believers, Christians, God has made us. We need each other. The fellowship, the communion. Two is better than one. If one falls, he's overtaken in a fault, then those who are spiritual restore such a one. If one believer grows cold in his love for the things of the Lord, a second may serve. As the proverb says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Or as a spiritual enemy might be too much for one, but with the help of a second, that temptation, that enemy is overcome. And then he mentions a threefold cord, which is not quickly broken. And I want you to turn lastly tonight in closing to Luke chapter 24. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Here we have two men, Luke chapter 24. Two men, and they are sad, and they're walking along. And a third comes along. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You know, every time I read that, they had completely lost the understanding of how God accomplished redemption by blood. And it's witnessed to all through the law, all through the Old Testament. You can't open this book anywhere and not find blood. Blood. And they thought that he was a redeemer, but somehow they thought he was going to redeem Israel, the nation of Israel, by force, by an army, raising an army, or something of that nature. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see how these two are better with a third, a threefold card? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he set at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now watch this. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? A threefold card. I usually, at marriage services that I'm participating in, bring this out. Two is better than one, no doubt about it. Two become one. But a threefold card. You, husband, and your wife, remember the Lord. A third in this marriage. Put him first always. May the Lord bless this word. Could we sing that hymn, Abide With Me? That's what the two disciples said to our Lord, wasn't it? Abide with me. Oh, abide with me, blessed Lord Jesus. Let us stand as we sing this hymn tonight.